We'll be in Proverbs 3, starting in verse 27. Anybody wants a copy of the prayer list that she has? Okay, starting in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he had done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So, Catherine Booth was the mother of the foundation of the Salvation Army, or the wife, whichever one. Anyway, where she became very well known, and there was an evangelist at that time named G. Campbell Morgan that was very well known, and they had an event together, and wherever Catherine Booth went, there was both high society and the street people. In slide 7, it says, her message brought many to Christ, and after the meeting, Morgan and Mrs. Booth went to be entertained at a fine home, and the lady of the manor said, my dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful. And she asked, what you mean? Oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at all those people opposite to me. Their faces were so terrible, many of them. I don't think I shall sleep tonight. Why don't you know them? Mrs. Booth asked, and the hostess replied, certainly not. Well, that's interesting, Mrs. Booth said. I did not bring them all with me from London. They're your neighbors. So One of our problems is making sure that we understand from Scripture how we're supposed to treat people, various types of people. And there's, in this passage, there's three different types of people that gives us instructions on how we're to be with them, starting with friends. Verse 27, 28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due and when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. So these verses are talking about people we have regular contact with, okay? And it's important that we catch not only the subject of these verses, but the direction. It's talking about an opportunity to give or do good to our friends and doing it without delay. So a true friend is one that seeks the good of the other person. I believe, based on this text and other texts, that a true friend is one who seeks not only the good, but the best for that person. So a true friend will seek the best for his or her friend at great sacrifice. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. So, true friends seek the best for their friends, even if they have to sacrifice to do it. So, what would be the opposite then of a true friend? If that's how we're supposed to be. I think it's over here.
Those for sure are going to
So what would a person who's supposed to be your friend, and they didn't do that, what would that say? Huh? He wouldn't be much of a friend. How many of you have great friends? Somebody like to give an example of a great friend? You don't have to mention their name. How come they're great friends? Why are they great friends? Why do they do? They're always there for you. Even if it's in prayer, right? They're there when you need them, right? Is there any limits on that according to these verses? Yeah, it says if you have the ability to do it. Sometimes you may not have the ability to do it, or they may not have the ability to do it. And in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. We might not be able to do everything somebody wants us to do, but that doesn't mean that we don't love them. Okay? And then it says, a brother is born for adversity. What do you think that means? A brother is born for adversity. What do you think that means? Yeah, and during the times of adversity, who do you need? So if you are all alone during times of adversity, that's when it's really tough, right? So people who are real brothers to you, real friends to you, they'll be there during the times of adversity, okay? I think that's what that means. It means that God gives them to you for that purpose, for that reason, or for that time. This goes on and says, a true friend is not hot or cold in a friendship. It's not a situation of them being nice to you when you're alone with them, but when other friends are there, they pull away. A true friend definitely will not choose to lead you to something hurtful or evil. So there would be, that would not be godly friendship, and God is calling you to be a true friend. God is calling each one of us to be a true friend. Sometimes being a friend to somebody is not doing what they want you to do. There may come a time when you can't give them what they're wanting you to give them if you're a true friend. How will you know the difference? How will you know whether you're being a true friend or not, whether to go along with what they want or what they're not? How will you know those things? Here we go. Y'all are quiet tonight. Is it always easy to say no? Is it easier to just go along with it than it is to stand up to them? What is it called when you do something for people that you shouldn't be doing that's going to lead them wrong? Huh? That's an enabler. Anytime you do something for somebody that they should be doing it for themselves, or that it leads them, helps them go down the wrong path, you're enabling them to do wrong. That's not a friend. Okay? Have any of y'all ever enabled somebody to be wrong and then realized it at some time later and I goofed up there, I shouldn't have done that. Or that didn't turn out like what I wish that it would have. Very hard to say no to somebody that you love or somebody that loves you, because they'll tend to do what when you say no? They'll tend to attack you. They'll tend to claim that you're not really their friend or that you don't really love them. If you did, you would do this for them. Right? So a true friend will never do anything that leads somebody to a wrong thing or that helps them do a wrong thing. A true friend is better than family in such in some situations. Y'all agree with that? A true friend is better than family in some situations. And if you grew up in my family, it's in most situations. A true friend is. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than the brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin. What's the point there? Is there something wrong with having a whole lot of friends? Huh? Yeah, if we get so many of the wrong kind, it'll bring you to ruin. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of friends, right? But they need to be the right friends. The more friends you have, the more opportunity there is for one of them to be wrong. Does that make sense? However, the Bible also tells us that in a multitude of counselors, or in other words, we should seek a multitude of counselor advice, but why should we be seeking it? To be getting godly counsel, to be getting the right way. Y'all remember the story of the Jehoshaphat, I think is his name, who was the king of Judah, and Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom. And Ahab wanted Judah to go in with him against another nation. And he had 400 preachers that told him what he wanted to hear. And Jehoshaphat said, there's another guy named Micaiah. Let's go ask him. And Ahab said, no, because he always tells me what I don't want to hear. But Jehoshaphat went and asked him anyway. And the other ones that they had already been listening to, they got to him first and they said, this is what we've said and you need to go along with us. Okay. He refused to do it. He said, no, I'm going to tell him what God says to tell him. And he told him he would goof up if he did it, but he went ahead and done it anyway. So the point of that is that no matter what other people may be saying, no matter what advice other people may be giving somebody, you shouldn't be influenced by their advice. You should still stand and give them the best godly advice that you can give them. Okay? And just because somebody agrees with you, don't make you or them right. Matter of fact, the majority is usually wrong. Have y'all noticed that? In lots of instances, the majority is wrong. Okay? So, a friend has chosen to stick with you by, well, I guess I skipped one. A family member sticks with you by nature, by kin, without choice, but will hopefully stick with you. A friend has chosen to stick with you by choice. I love those particularly who stick with me, not because they stuck with me, because they've chosen to love me. So when someone chooses to be with you, that you should value that, or we should value that. Being a good friend is being Christ-like. In that verse, it says we have a friend that's closer than a brother. Romans 5:7-8 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us and died for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners. So that person, that's how we know that he loves us. That's sacrificial giving. And that was when it was least deserved, because that's when God chose to love you. That's the friendship style that God's calling us toward to be toward our friends. Okay? The difference Jesus should make in your life is that you should seek the best for your friends and make sure you don't lead them away from God. You should seek the best from your friend. There, y'all, we have the opportunity, whether we realize it or not, to give advice and counsel to our friends all the time in just general conversation. You're giving advice in just everyday conversation. So it's important that we understand that and the influence and the power that we have and make sure that it's godly advice. So it's not just advice when somebody comes and say, I need to ask you something, I need to ask your opinion. When you're just talking with someone, there's usually advice. There's usually principle and stuff involved in that. So your neighbors, that's the second part, verse 29 and 30. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Now, I'm distinguishing between a friend and a neighbor, and this, I think, also could apply to strangers. So we're talking about people you come across that you may be accounted with, but are not necessarily in your social friendship cycle. They're not necessarily close friends, acquaintances, or maybe co-workers, or they live down the street. People that you have contact with, not close, okay? And in this, he says how we're to treat them. Haddon Robinson, who is a great preacher and is also a good author, says, Your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you're able to meet. A neighbor is someone who says, what is mine is God's, and what is God belongs to my neighbor because my neighbor belongs to him. In Matthew 25, 31 through 40, when Jesus was telling about the judgment seat, the judgment of nations, the judge was honoring those who loved him in this life. And one of the things he mentioned in verse 25 was he said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Now the Bible makes it clear that you don't have to do what you can't do. But if you have opportunity to do it and it's going to show people Jesus, you should do it. Okay? So when they asked Jesus, they asked when Jesus was a stranger and they welcomed him. He says in verse 40, when you did it to the least, less noticed or the least of these or the least deserving, the most different to most unlikable, you did it to me. So do we have opportunity to actually do things for Christ without actually doing them directly for Christ according to these verses? When you help someone, you're doing it for Christ, it's like doing it for Christ. You understand what he's saying? Okay. There's a story that circulated a few years ago about a very popular high school girl who heard a noise coming from the locker at school. She opened the locker and found a small freshman some of the bigger guys had put in there. She not only freed him from the locker, but befriended him. And she stopped the bullying in his life because she was so popular. When he became her friend, the rest of them started leaving him alone. And when she was asked why she did that, she said, that's what Jesus would have done. Okay? That's a good reason to do what we do for people. When they interviewed the boy, they asked him what he had done that turned those bullies against him. What egregious thing he did was that they considered unforgivable and justifiable being cruel to this boy, and he said, just being different. So sometimes people who seem to be unlikable or who seem to be different, they're the ones that needs our help. And other people may not help them. So Solomon tells his children, Don't be evil to people who are different. Don't contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Don't go pick fights. Don't go looking for trouble. Don't be cruel to someone just because they're not like you and your friends. The difference Jesus should make in your life should be how you treat strangers, people different, and people who don't know you very well. One of the things about kids is they can be very cruel, right? Kids can be very, very cruel, very mean. But adults can too. Is that not true? I mean, most people, when they, let's say they come to church by themselves and they don't know anybody here, most people, when they walk in, are scared to death. They're very apprehensive whether they'll be accepted or not, whether anybody will welcome them or not. And if we just walk by them, because we don't know them or because they're not in our circle, what have we just done? Every Sunday morning I say, go find somebody you don't know. Because the people you're sitting with are the people you do know. It don't do any good to turn around and shake their hand. Go find people you don't know very well. Right? They're the ones that need that. If you see someone, stop and look around on Sunday morning. If you see somebody standing over by themselves, go over there and tell some other people on your way over there, hey, get over here, see this. Why is that so important? They have to feel welcome. That we're supposed to be representing Jesus, aren't we? Are we not? Good. I'd say Branson probably gets lots of visitors. But well, and they gave you that message. Yeah. So no matter who we are, we still have this kind of fear or apprehension that we might not be accepted. If we walk in there, we're going to be really uncomfortable for an hour or what, you know. How many times has somebody said to you, I would come to church, but I don't want to come by myself because their spouse won't come with them or nobody will come with them. And usually I know y'all say, well, come and sit with me. That's all right. But they still feel weird walking in by themselves, don't they? But we can ease a lot of that, and that's what this is talking about. We try to be like Jesus is to those that we don't know, those that are different, and we don't go pick fights. There's no... In Romans it says, as much as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men. When you start getting older, you don't like fights anyway. You don't like conflict. I get sick at my stomach when there's conflict. When I was younger and unsaved, I didn't mind it. Matter of fact, I went looking for some of it. That's ungodly. That's not what God says. That's not what shows Jesus. So we need to understand that we stand in Christ's place here. Paul said, I beg you in Christ's stead, be saved. So we're Christ's ambassadors. So we go to the third group, enemies. Sometimes the shoe is on the other foot. You're the one who has been built bullied. Verses 31 through 35 says, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, and the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And you know, there's something satisfying about vengeance. And this illustration, a story is told of a soldier who was fighting in Iraq, and he received a letter from his girlfriend that said she was breaking up with him. And in the letter, she also asked him to return the picture that she had given him because she needed it for her bridal announcement. The soldier was heartbroken, told his friends about the breakup. They come up with the idea. The whole platoon gave him pictures of all their girlfriends and told him to send them to his ex-girlfriend with this note. For the life of me, I can't remember which picture is yours. So please remove your picture from all these pictures I'm sending and return the rest to me. That's a pretty good deal. But that's getting even. But does it solve anything? It's funny. I would do it. But who does vengeance really belong to? God. What happens usually when we try to take care of God's vengeance? It don't work right. It don't work good. We usually wind up in trouble. We usually make things worse. But how hard is it to be patient and let God do his thing? It looks like people are getting away with things. And we just can't hardly stand for them to get away with something. Now, we don't mind getting away with something, but we don't want them to get away with something. And usually the reason, it's either because they've done something to somebody you really love or they've done something to you. If they had done it to somebody you didn't really know, it wouldn't bother you near as bad. So it kind of comes down to pride. They've done this to me, and they're getting away with what they've done to me or to mine. We can't let them do that. God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But that's tough, because God don't always do it how we want him to do or when we want him to. So it's important that we understand that we're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies in your life. Most of them probably you're not going to have deserved or earned. Sometimes we actually do things to cause people to be our enemies. But whatever the case, you're going to have people who don't like you. Okay? There's a sermon called Better Than Revenge. It says, but God has called us to something higher than revenge. Sometime when you're bullied, you can really see what the bully is. If you can quit focusing on what the bully says about you, you will understand the person of the bully much better. In other words, why do people hurt people? Do what? Show off in front of their friends? Huh? Yeah, usually they're wanting to show off in front of their friends, but they're wanting to be big, to build themselves up because they've been torn down or because they're hurt. How many, any of you were ever bullied? Were any of you ever bullied? You were. The people who bullied you, looking back on it now, you understand them better than you did at the time, what they were up to. What their motivation was. And what would you say it was now? They didn't have home lives. They didn't think very much of themselves. They had to be big there to make up for what was lacking elsewhere. And that's usually what happens with bullies, right? Were any of you ever a bully? I don't expect anybody to admit this, but I run around with a kid that was kind of a bully.
Are you sure that you would want him and on the same team after we just lost?
For a short period of time, I thought it was kind of neat, you know, whenever you're kind of in the group. that he was bullying this one really, really big, obese guy all the time. And I guess I was listening. I was in a store, and I heard his mother talking about how miserable her son was because of what was happening. And when you're a kid, you don't really think about that. You just see what's going on. You just see the fun part of it. And I cut off my friendship with that. I didn't hang around him much anymore after that. He had a really horrible, horrible home life. His dad was an alcoholic. The grandmother mainly raised him. When I was on harvest when I was a senior in South Dakota and got a phone call that he beat up a guy. He was like 18. He beat up this 30 or 35-year-old guy who was a big guy over a dollar bet on a pool game. That guy pulled out a gun and killed him. So his bullying or his way that he found to cope with life wound up killing him in the end. He was doing it out of reaction to the way, to what was going on in his life. But we have power over those reactions. We have choices inside those reactions. But we're probably going to have opportunity in our life to help put things right that other people have really hurt other people. Okay? There's most likely you'll have an opportunity to help someone heal from those things. There's nobody from the that was sponsors with the youth group in here, but there's a kind of a new girl in a youth group that the sponsors in Jordan have went out of their way for, and she told them last week that she's never had anybody care for her before, and it's making a difference in her life. We can make a difference in people's lives, even people who treat us badly. Do what? Kill them with kindness. And heat coals of fire on their head. Are we on 26? Yeah. Jesus said, Jesus Christ should make a difference in how we respond to bullying. Jesus said it himself, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" So I'm going to put my translation on this passage. This is the Allen translation, okay? "You have heard it taught you are supposed to love those who are nice to you and hate those that are mean to you. I'm calling for another way. I say love those who are mean to you and pray for those who bully you. Then you will be most like your Heavenly Father." That's not easy to do. If it was easy to do, we would just all naturally do it, right? And you're not always going to be rewarded for it. You're not always going to see fruit from it. And you're not always going to win a friend from it. But that's not why we're called to do it anyway. We're called to do it because that's what Jesus would do. Okay? So God gives loves to those who love him and those who despise him by sending rain on both when they need it. Did you catch that part? God said, "I send rain on the just and the unjust." So what picture is he trying to show? Huh? Yeah, there's the just. So Gene gets rain. And there may be a neighbor down the street from or road from him that's not a Christian. But that guy gets this rain out of the same cloud. Could God cause it not to do that if he wanted to? Yeah. But he makes it rain on the just and the unjust so that people could see that even though they're still enemies of God, and they are, right? If you hadn't been saved, you're an enemy of God. that He still takes care of them. He's still providing the air, the sun, the rain, the ground, everything that they need for life, He still provides, even though they're His enemy. That's the picture that He tries to give when He gives that verse. Belva's dad used to say, whenever it would get dry, if God would just water the unjust, we could water the just with a bucket. In other words, we wouldn't get a lot of rain if He'd just go ahead and take care of them. So we shouldn't be withholding things that we have opportunity to do for someone just because they're not our friends or because we don't love them. Our Wednesday night, y'all have heard this many times. When you're offended, you're hurt, in pain, frustrated, or angry, you have the greatest opportunity to be a witness of Jesus Christ. When everything's going great, when nothing's bothering you, it's not hard to be like Christ then. But whenever you're hurt, offended, angry, frustrated, when you're like Christ, then you make the most impact in people's life. Okay? So, youth and adults alike, to not do that is not a sign of a mature Christian. So the call for every Christian, and this isn't a deeper living or something for spiritual giants, it's a part of our basic salvation passage. 1 Peter 2, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, then this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Him to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. So instead of using Allen translation, the Message Bible translation. What good is it that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly? What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular value in accepting punishment that you deserve. But if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that's what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life that Christ lived. He suffered everything that come His way so that you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. That's a neat translation, isn't it? He suffered everything that come His way so that you would know that it can be done. It can be done. What's the other option to either treat your enemy like Christ or treat them like you want to treat them? What's the consequences of both of them? What if you hate them and resent them and try to get even with them all the time? And what happens to you? So what if you do get vengeance taken on them? What if you do pay them back? What have you gained? Huh? Nothing? What'd you say? Nothing. It feels good for a little bit, and it does feel good for a little bit. But then they're going to tend to do what? Retaliate. They've got to get back at you more than you got them. So where does it stop? So let's suppose they do something to you and it hurts really bad and it really offends you and you really want to get them, but you don't. And you forgive them. There's a great possibility you can stop it. the cycle right there. Right? And you won't be resentful. You won't be bitter. Which way is the easiest way to do it? You'll punch them out. That's the easiest way. But which one will cause you the most pain? None of this is easy. If it was easy, we'd all be doing it. It says in those verses that Christ did it so that so that you would know it could be done. And not only that, but you'd know how to do it step by step. He'd done it himself. Now we know how to do it. We know we should do it. Now it's up to us whether we live in the Spirit enough or depend on God enough to do it. Jesus never did one thing wrong. Amen. He not once did he say anything amiss. They called him every name in the book. He said nothing back. He suffered in silence. He was content to let God set things right. He used his servant's body to carry our sins to the cross so that we could be rid of sin and free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were and where you were going. Now you're named and kept for the good of the shepherd or your souls. So Jesus should make a difference in your life. If we truly experienced him, he should make a difference. He should make a difference in how you treat your friends, always leading them upwards. He should make a difference in how you treat those who are different, always leading them inward. He should make a difference in how you treat your enemies, continuing to live onward. Being this kind of Christian can make a big difference in the world. And again, I know that's not easy. I don't do it very well. But I think anybody sitting in here could tell you that when they've been able to do that, when they've done that, their lives were much better and they were way more at peace and things turned out better for them than when they did it the other way. Right? Does anybody ever do it the way Christ said and regret doing it the way Christ said? Has anybody ever done it the way they wanted to do it and wind up regretting doing it the way they wanted to do it? Wishing that you, after a little while, wishing you could go take it all back. Because it didn't gain anything. It didn't accomplish anything. It usually just made it worse. Right? It was a little girl who had a very large collection of dolls heaped on her bed. A guest in her room one day asked her, "Do you love dolls?" Then with the tender, loving care, she spread out the whole collection for the guest to inspect and admire. The guest asked her, "Which doll do you love the most?" She hesitated, then said, "Promise not to laugh if I tell you." He promised, and she picked a ragged doll with a broken nose whose hair had mostly come out. One arm and leg were missing. "This one." "Why?" the visitor asked. "Because if I didn't love this one, nobody would." Amen. It's just like Gina. If we don't love Gina, who would? Right? I mean, we have to love her. I mean, look what she has to deal with. She's married to Billy. I mean, how easy is it to do what this lesson wants us to do? Not. What's the reward for doing what this, how to do it, and how this lesson wants us to do it? Huh? We are blessed from God, and we get to be ambassadors for Christ. We get to show people Jesus. What greater calling do you have than to be able to show people Jesus? You have a greater calling than that? Whenever they have two little girls, what's your motivation for raising your girls? To let them see Christ in you, right? And that's easy, right? They're yours. You love them. They're beautiful like you, right? You're precious, right? But how many other little girls out there need somebody to, I mean, we can't take the world in, can we? But where we have opportunity to, we can make a difference with some people just by how we show, how we live Jesus out, right? And it's easy to just ignore them. I mean, they got runny nose and they're dirty and they've got germs everywhere. I mean, it's easy to just go by them, just move them on down the street. We have all these little kids over in the apartments. And they're over here all the time. And they busted up some stuff. And that we've tried. They won't come to church. I don't know why. We've tried to get them to come on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. There's about 6 or 8 of them. It's 2 little girls and 5 or 6 little boys. And they're rowdy. I mean, they're on the playground all the time. Fortunately, it's made out of metal because they would disassemble it if they could. I'm telling you, they jump off everything. They climb over the fences. I don't know how they did it. They took a great big one of those solid blocks, the solid ones that's about 4 inches thick and a foot and like that. They busted it up. How do you bust up a solid block? That they did. We've tried to do everything we can to be nice to them, to tell them about what I even talked to a couple of them one day. They were cold. They were over here without coats, and that door got left unlocked, and I heard something, and I come in. They were down there, and they were sitting in the hall, shivering. So I went down and I was talking to him and I said, "Why don't you go home and get a coat?" "No, we don't really want to go home right now." So who knows what they're going through. Any opportunity that God gives us like that, even when it's something that doesn't touch your heart, even when it's something that's ugly, we still should try to show Jesus in it. Right? That's what this lesson's about. It's easy to do that with your friends. I had no trouble loving Trina. I mean, Trina's my friend. She grew up here. I've known her since she was 12. Huh? 8 or 10 or something. I mean, her and Keisha used to run around here. They were the youth group at one time. Trina's easy to love. But what about somebody that didn't grow up like that, and I don't know really well. Well, I do this, try to make the same effort with them. That's what God wants us to do. Isn't it? Okay. Any thoughts or anything? No, that just shows rejection, I suppose. Say it again. Oh, yeah. It's probably better than jumping them, but it just, yeah. I've seen you back off from me a few times. Is that what's going on? Yeah. That's easy to do too, just low testosterone or premature issues. We want this month to be the most intimate you've had in a long time. Call Universal Men's Clinic 405-708-5100. And we had to find the heart of Christ to cure, because that would be a natural reaction, would it not? Is to be that way. And that doesn't mean if somebody continually messes you over that you have to wind up being their best friend. But still, how you react to that or how you treat that will show them Jesus or not. Okay? And that's why there's those different groups of people and how you treat them in this lesson. Okay.
Pastor, any time we do something to somebody, it's our Christian obligation to go and make it right.
That's right. Yeah, and it's for your sake that you need to do that, not necessarily the other person's sake, although you might influence that person for Christ. If we don't do that, we wind up being hard and bitter over it. So, I agree. Amen. Well, I think they're good examples of that. They were hurt really bad in their other church. And they've made it a point to go back and fix every part of that, even though they wasn't at fault in any of it. They went back and reconciled everything that they can do and remained really good friends with those people and support the church when they can and have befriended the pastor there. Or they could have just left mean and mad and talked bad about the church and ran it down and never seen those people again, but that's not how what they've done. That's not what Gene and Kathy and Reith and them done when they had to do that years ago also. So there may be some things that you had to do that is right that you do, but how you do it is what is important, whether you show Christ in it or not. Amen.